It's a privilege and an honor to be with Usain Senn. I don't say that lightly at all. To me, you are certainly some of the finest people on the planet because of what the Lord has provided for you in the knowledge of His Word and in the knowledge of a calling that's beyond description, actually, if you understand what you've really been called to. I believe this. I've always believed that. And what a joy and an honor to have such truth in our minds as beings of dust. I know that Ron was talking about putting together a New Testament in the proper order. I'm game for that too myself. One time I put one together and had it bound up, you know, and I still have it. Problem is about 2 months later, I decided that I had it in the improper order, and so that was a hoot, you know. But nevertheless, it was in a lot better order than the King James, which is all over the place. It doesn't make any sense at all. So I'm of a mind to do that, and I think that all of us should have a New Testament that are part of the mystery that is at least really close to the order. I think that would be a great thing for all of us to open up the New Testament, and rather than things being all over the place, it follows a logical and holy order, according to truth, that is. Okay, well, enough of that. And today I'm going to get into a subject called the mercy seat, and its biblical significance. Now, I'm going to open up with a psalm. Been in Psalms a lot lately, and I'm going to open up with a psalm as a prayer. Psalms 27. And, a lot of these psalms were of David. David faced a lot of things in the flesh. And, I think we face a lot of things in the flesh. Our battles might not be with Russian armies, but our battles might be with satanic armies. And so I find comfort in truth in the psalm. Psalms 27. This is my opening prayer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Our temple might be today in our minds in a spiritual temple, by the way. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. I think that that's applicable to us in a spiritual sense. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, Christ our Lord. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies around me, about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. I've been there. Hear, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Some people have this in their lives, by the way. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path. Because of my enemies, deliver me not unto the will of my enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. I've been there. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, and this is a real important one. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I think sometimes that's really hard to do, especially when you're praying about something. And thanks a lot, Tony, for posting. I don't say that lightly, because I don't know how to do it. And so I find comfort in these songs, because even though we might have not have fleshly warriors coming at it with spears, we have spiritual warriors coming at us, and there's no doubt about that. Okay, so now we're going to get into this truth of the mercy seat. Now, this came to my mind, I think, through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I have some questions here that you might be asking. Okay? What is the mercy seat? What was its purpose? Where was it located? And then I could say, well, why is it important for the assembly of the body of Christ in the dispensation of the mystery to know the truths concerning the mercy seat? Okay, you could say, well, you know, that was in the Old Testament, that was this and that, that was for Israel, blah, blah, blah. But now, no, it wasn't, not really. And so I'm going to have proof of that, okay? And here we go. I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians 1, 6 through 8. Okay, we know the mystery. We know that our calling is in the super heavenlies. We know that our manifestation is at the right hand of God. We know that it has nothing to do with ritualistic things of the flesh whatsoever. It does not have to do with holy days. It does not have to do with the law. It does not have to do with works have to do with salvation. It does not have to do with gaining or losing your salvation. That is totally a lie of Satan that many people believe. That is a total lie, so bad. But we know a lot better. And so why are we studying this subject? Okay, so Ephesians 1, 6 through 8, and it reads, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved one. That's the Christ. Okay, so Ephesians 1, that's our calling. There's no argument about that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Does that have anything to do with the mystery? Does that have anything to do with the knowledge of the mystery being called to the super heavenlies? Well, without it, you wouldn't, or I wouldn't, we wouldn't have a calling. So what is this? Wherein he has abounded towards us, verse 8, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that's the mystery, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. But what about to the praise and honor of his glory, of his grace, where he made us accepted in the beloved one, the Christ, in whom we have redemption? What's that? Through his blood, what's with that? The forgiveness of sins, what's with that? What do we know about that? Apparently we should know something, right? Okay, so turn to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I think what I'm saying here is important. At least I think so. Well, you could say, well, we don't care. We don't care what you think, Mike. Well, that's all right. Not a lot of people do. So you can have a laugh in that one. But, hey, let's take a look at this. Okay? So this all goes back to why in the world would we be studying about the mercy seat, Mike? Ephesians 2 through 22. And, by the way, this is part of a parenthetical statement. All right? What I'm saying is this. What I'm saying is you can put a parenthesis around verse 11 all the way to 22. It's kind of like a thought that should be in a parenthesis. Okay, but we're going to look at, yeah, we're going to look at 11 through 22. This is something that the Apostle Paul states that we should remember. Wherefore, remember that being in past time Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What does that mean? Why should we care about that? That at that time you were without Christ, being alien aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, that were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Why would we need that at all? What do we know about that? What do we know about all that? Should we know about what Paul's talking about, what the Holy Spirit's talking about there? I think you better believe we better believe it. But now in Christ, verse 13, ye who were sometimes so far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What in the world is that? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. The law of commandments, what? Why would we have to know about that? That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What in the world is this enmity, by the way? Why would we have to know about this? Why would the Apostle Paul be bringing our minds to this when our calling has nothing to do, supposedly, with knowledge that is of Israel or of the blood of Christ? And I'm not saying that, as Hebrews says, I'm not going back and laying the foundations of the blood of Christ, or I'm not going back laying the foundations of grace. I am saying that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is mentioning these truths here, and I believe that we should understand them. Don't you? Verse 16, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophets, what? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was the absolute, total, 100% fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Okay, so what does that do for us? In whom all the building fitting frame together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so many things there that, and I say to you, I believe that's all a parenthesis. That's all the Apostle Paul saying that when you came to know the knowledge of the mystery, this is where you were even before that. Because there are believers today that don't know the mystery, but they're reconciled to God by the cross of Christ. They have redemption through his blood. Are they the one new man? That's interesting. Are they the one new man? That's interesting, you know, because what? You don't have to follow the law today to have redemption through the blood of Christ, and you don't have to follow the law at all, and you're saved by grace. But if you don't know the mystery, where does that put you? That's an interesting, you know, I'm not going to go into that now, but that's interesting, you know. But I'm trying to make a point. I think I'm maybe making it. Turn to Colossians 1, 19 through 22. Colossians 1, 19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Interesting. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconcile, reconciliation, what's that? By him, I say, whether things be in earth or things in the heavens. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Are we supposed to know about his death? Are we supposed to know about how he reconciled mankind without the law? Are we supposed to understand truths like that? Well, by the way, yes. And by the way, without truce like that, we would have no calling whatsoever. I think we have to realize that. What am I saying? That, we should, that we should become Baptists or something? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that I believe that the Lord would have us to know the beauty of truths that are in the scriptures, like the mercy seat, and what that, and it brings a beautiful, fuller knowledge of what the Christ really did for us. Did you know that you were enemies of God without the blood of Christ? Did you know that the wrath of God abided on you without the blood of Christ, no matter how upright and moral we might think we are? We're born into sin. That's a fact. All right, so having laid that, now we're going to study about the mercy seat. All right, and it's a beautiful subject. It's a beautiful subject because it has to do with the Holy of Holies. It has to do with the presence of God on earth with mankind. And it has to do with all of those things done in the tabernacle of Israel that were types of things to come. And that in itself is like tremendous. What it does for me is it makes me understand how tremendous the Christ is and how many things he has done, many, many things other than shedding his blood on the cross. Other than that, and all of the beauty of the subjects that surround that to begin with, and then what the Holy Spirit has done after that, and then the revelation of the mystery, no less. And so, I hope that makes sense to you. So we're going to go over some things like this. Okay, atonement, propitiation, conciliation, redemption, and mercy are some of the words that, that all apply to us. They all apply to us. Atonement. Okay, so I have some very basic meanings to these words. And these words all go back to the mercy seat. Okay? And then the type of the mercy seat was the fulfillment of it was the Christ. I'll say this, that he is the mercy seat. Atonement, it's a satisfying of an offense between God and ourselves. We were offensive when we were born because we were born in sin. Propitiation, get this, it's the act of conciliation. Whoa, what's that? Propitiation is the act of conciliation. Well, what's conciliation? Well, to concile, to conciliate, conciliation means to overcome hostility between parties. Conciliation means to overcome the hostility that was between the Almighty sinless God and the sinless or the sinful creature as a human, as a woman and as a man and a woman. To make compatible, to reconcile. Propitiation has conciliation within it, and it has the idea of reconciliation. And so, as a human being, born on the planet, as in the face of a holy God, we have trouble to begin with as human beings. The whole world lies in sin. I mean, think of the whole world if they sat back and they admitted this in itself. Think of all the human, greedy human beings that, whammo, they said, I'm a filthy sinner and I have a problem with the Almighty God and I better get straight with him. Imagine that. Redemption, it means being rescued from the being slaves to sin. Well, without redemption, we are in the slave market of sin. No matter what we might think about ourselves, how good we feel about ourselves, there's always a problem there. There's always a problem with sin when it comes to the holy almighty God. Redemption means an atonement for guilt. We're all guilty before the eyes of God. Mercy, compassionate treatment of an enemy with a heart of forgiveness. Oh yes, in sin, we are the enemies of God. Okay, so when you're born into this world as a human being, you got problems right from the start when it comes to a holy God and to live with him eternally. We got big problems. I guess that's a really, I don't know what kind of a way to say that is, but that's how it's coming out in my brain. We got big problems. But praise the Lord. I mean, not only has he redeemed us, not only has he provided propitiation, not only is he the actual mercy seat himself, but we'll go on with this. We'll go on. This is why I'm doing this. I hope that you maybe follow my line of thinking. Let's turn to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Okay, so we're going to get as far as possible. This mercy seat in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat is the mercy seat. Its actual meaning is a propitiatory cover. That's what it was. It was a cover to the Ark of the Covenant, made out of pure gold. And the propitiation, we found out, is the act of conciliation. It's the act of overcoming hostility between a holy God and a sinful man. Well, the high priest went in here once a year, so that he made conciliation with a holy God once a year, every year, year after year after year. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, God dwelt there on earth in this tabernacle. And he was communicating himself between mankind and himself. And that in a sense is remarkable. The Almighty God was above that mercy seat, and we'll find out about it. All right, I'm going to go on to say this, that the dwelling of Almighty God above that mercy seat eventually walked in a man. Eventually, God dwelling with human beings walked in a person. And so, to understand that alone is an amazing thing. Let's say you were a high priest, and then you realized that the Christ was the living mercy seat. Okay? And so, that almost brings me to tears, because I realize more about the Christ looking at these types. Okay, there were cherubims over the access, over this mercy seat. And what the cherubims do is they guard the holiness of God. They speak of God's presence, and they speak of God's holiness. Exodus 25, 17 through 22. And it says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubs on the 2 ends thereof." And the cherubs guarded the presence of God, and the cherubim outside of the Garden of Eden with swords of flaming light guarded the holiness of God from sinful human beings, by the way. fit together. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat, and their wings and their faces shall look to one another. Towards the mercy seat shall these faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark that shall thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. Here is the important part. Once a year, only in the presence of one human being did God meet with mankind. Above the mercy seat, I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. This truth is looking forward to a glorious event of which we are blessed with, for sure, and of which we can take the knowledge of, and in some of the scriptures that I read in Ephesians, we can have more of an understanding of what the Apostle Paul was talking about there, that we should understand about the blood of Christ, about reconciliation and such. There will I meet with thee and communicate with thee. And when you read this, you should think of the Christ, because Christ, can you hear me now? All right. How long were you talking where you didn't hear me? Not too long, long time, only a minute. Thank you very much. Well, I hope you get the point that my point is that we can communicate with God every minute of the day through the Holy Spirit via the works of the Christ, which were the type of the mercy seat, if that makes sense. It's all the gift of the Christ, if I can say this, basically is. Okay, let's turn to Leviticus 16, 1 through 17. And we'll see how far we get. Maybe I'll get through this. We'll see. But this can always be, I mean, this study can be elongated, stretched out. We could study about the chair. We could study about a lot of things through the study, but hopefully I'm making points. In Leviticus 16, 1 through 17, we're going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. Atonement. Well, the Day of Atonement in Israel and the atonement that the work of Christ did for us has to do with satisfying what we said before, satisfying an offense that we naturally have as sinning human beings, being born as such in the face of a holy God. Israel had a Day of Atonement. We have had the atonement through the blood of Christ, and that is satisfied forever. Now, if you put these two things together and you realize what they had to do, Israel, and that their atonement was never complete, never, because it had to be done every year. I mean, think about living like that, right? I mean, you were a nation of God. Certainly, God loved them, and they were given the law, and certainly the law is a perfect law, a spiritual law. But they had to do these works every year, and they never satisfied God completely. And so if you look at that and you think about that, they were human beings like us. But if you realize that all that work was done in the Christ for us, then your knowledge start, let alone the mystery, I'm going to say that again, then your knowledge, your deep love for what God has done for us is foundational. I don't know. You know, I'm just seeking for words, okay? So our foundation in Christ is phenomenal, I guess. Leviticus 16, and the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother. Aaron was a brother of Moses. When was Moses upon the earth as far as Abraham was concerned? 430 years later, the law was given. That's an important fact, by the way. And it states here, unto Aaron thy brother, and he not come at all times unto the holy place, the holy of holies, within the veil. Within the veil, that's important, that he die not. Okay, so, at all times. Okay, so Aaron couldn't walk in and out of the Holy of Holies through this veil any time he wanted to. Otherwise, he'd be dead. Keep that in mind. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat once a year. I mean, think about this requirement. And if you failed, you were dead. But this is all taken care of for us in Christ. Thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy coat and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Okay, so it goes on. There were many, many offerings done on the Day of Atonement. But there were two that were very special. We could go on to read, all right, let's go on in Leviticus 16. Okay, in verse 11. I know it talks about a scapegoat above that, but that's another subject. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, within the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, otherwise that he should not die. Think about this. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. That's important. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood of his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. Remember that, and do that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of Israel and because of their transgressions and their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. He could not even look at the glory of God. And that's what this cloud of incense was about. Not only did God only dwell within their presence once a year, but he couldn't even look on the glory of God. And he had to do this every year. All proper clothing, proper washing for himself, for his family, and the sins of the people. Have you ever read that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord? Have you ever read that? Have you ever thought of that your sins are totally atoned for completely and forever? Have you ever thought about the beauty of that, let alone your calling? And so, this is what the mercy seat brings us to understand. On the Day of Atonement, a number of sacrifices were made. Of these, one was a bull for the sins of the high priest and his family, and another was a goat for the sins of the people. Have you ever read in the New Testament about the blood of bulls and goats anywhere? These two were unique among all other sacrifices. The blood of these two sacrifices were done through the veil. Have you ever read about a veil in the New Testament? And into the Holy of Holies. Ever read about the Holy of Holies in the New Testament? The smoke of the incense hid the mercy seat so the high priest would not even see God. Well, thousands of people saw God every day in the flesh. And the mercy seat, otherwise, the high priest would die. Thousands of people saw God and the propitiation in the flesh, and they lived. The high priest made an atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. The mercy seat is symbolic of God's throne. The seat is a seat of mercy. The mercy seat. Mercy is a compassionate treatment of an enemy. We're enemies of God, if not covered, if our sin is not covered. Between the cherub on the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory of God. The high priest could not look at the Shekinah glory of God. A light of tremendous brilliance, possibly so bright that human eyes could not look upon it. Have you ever heard that the Shekinah glory dwelt in the Christ? Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever heard anybody say that, spoke it, studied it? You know, these are tremendous, interesting facts, is just what I'm trying to point out. Okay, propitiation in the New Testament is the Greek word hilasterion, and it's found in Romans 3. Hilasterion, mercy seat. Hilasterion is also found in Hebrews 9. Now, I got 14 minutes. And so maybe I can just, let's go to Romans 3. Let's try to, like Ron does, let's try to pop these in and get these in and get this study at least to the point of where it is sort of done.
Romans 3.
Yeah, Romans 3. Remember, I'm going to say this if we don't get to it. Remember, the veil was rent when the Lord gave up his life on the cross, right? The Christ is the propitiation. The veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom. Matthew 27:46. You don't have to go there. Matthew 27:46-54. Do you know how important that is? Do I know how important that is? Do I have an understanding of what a miracle that is, that Christ was the veil in the flesh, and that him dying rent that veil, that access to a holy God, and all the things that Israel had to do was made open to believers. I mean, I guess if nothing else, that's my point. I'm also going to state this if we don't get to it. What does Emmanuel mean? Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel. It means God with us. And so God was in their presence day after day after day after day. Imagine a high priest that realizes, I'd like to have been one of them. I don't know. I would imagine there should have been one or some. But imagine a high priest when Christ walked the earth, and this high priest looked on him and realized who he was and what he was. You know, Romans 3:19-26. Now we know that all that what things soever the law said, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. And Ron's been going over this a lot. In his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Christ was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all that, and unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He is the mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him or her which believes in Jesus. And I'll end with Hebrews 9:1-14. Just to kind of, just to kind of bring this a little bit more fully together. Hilasterion, the mercy seat. The Greek word, hilasterion, for mercy seat. Well, there are different translations of the New Testament out there. And in about 10 different translations, hilasterion, or the mercy seat, is translated three different ways. It's translated in Hebrews 9 and Romans 3. It's translated mercy seat. It's translated propitiation, and it's also translated sacrifice of atonement. So whoever did those translations, they were seeing, the truth involved in this mercy seat, and some wrote it down as propitiation, and some wrote it down as sacrifice, the sacrifice of atonement. Okay, Hebrews 9:1-14, and we can wrap this up for today. I hope that it was a blessing to you. For truthfully, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Listen to this. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick. This is in the holy place. And the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And the second, veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And that's where this mercy seat was. Okay? And were laid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory. We talked about those slightly, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak in detail. And so there's a lot of detail to cherubims. Now, when these things were ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest, only, alone, once every year. I mean, think about the grace that we have. Think about the grace that we have through the blood of Christ as being even a basic believer, if you will. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Wow! Are you going to tell me that through Christ this veil is rent and access to the holiness of God is made open? Are you going to tell me that? Which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And again, they had to do this year after year after year after year, and God was never satisfied completely, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, which is another study. But Christ, being made a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, into the holy place, into the holy of holies, having ordained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh every year, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so, I believe that, this is what I believe. I believe that there are many things that are involved in, knowledge of the living God, in knowledge of the Christ. And there are many things that are involved in knowledge of the mystery. I mean, in order to understand the mystery, you would have to understand well, you would be led to understanding all of the scriptures, even before Adam was created, no less. And so, but all of these things that Paul was talking about in some of those verses that we read in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Colossians there, that had to do with redemption and the blood of Christ and the cross, is what I believe I was led just to point out. And, I think that, sometimes I talk about the mystery. But I think the foundation that we have in the blood of Christ is important. And without it, we would have no calling. And so I hope this has been beneficial to you. I hope it made sense to you. I hope it was an honor to the Lord. I really do. And I really hope that it made you love the Lord even more. In the name of our Lord and Savior in head, Christ Jesus, amen.